I want to begin with a word of grace to the saints. That includes all of you who've accepted Jesus Christ, okay? To the saints gathered in this place of worship, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing heaven has to offer. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your blessing in Christ. May we learn to grow and appreciate it and relish it and accept it as your sons and daughters, in Jesus' name. Amen. If I had told you I was going to do a series on worship and that it was going to take 8 weeks, would you have believed me? If I told you that we were going to do a series on worship and it would take 8 weeks and I was still scratching the surface, do you still believe me? If I had told you that in studying for the series on worship, it would get me rethinking about my worship of God and my need to understand it more and express it more, would you have thought that possible for a pastor after all these years? We've titled the series Mything Out on Worship because unfortunately we've accepted some myths in worship that have kept us from really truly worshiping in a way that brings depth and meaning. One of the first myths we discovered was that worship doesn't just happen among God's people, but that everyone worships. Another one we discovered was that worship is not about coming to be blessed. It's about coming to bless God for who he is and what he's done. Another was that worship is not all about God being just the great God beyond us that we must approach with silence and solemnity, but he's also the God who draws near to us and whom we praise because of what he's done. And we can praise him with joy and thanksgiving and celebration. Another myth we've discovered is that although there is much false worship that occurs, we should not let our fear of false worship keep us from worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Another one that we've discovered is that worship isn't always silent, but that it is appropriate to proclaim that we are worshiping the God whom we serve, and that there we have reason to celebrate and to acknowledge and to say out loud, yes, he is God, hallelujah. We've been working with the definition of worship throughout this series, and I'm going to bring it to you one more time. I hope it's not the last time you look at it. I hope you've written it down in your Bible so you can look at it again. But I just want to remind you of what worship is. And this isn't the definitive definition of worship, but it's one we've been dealing with and kind of explaining as we've gone through our series. Worship is our response, both individually and together, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live our lives. And we're now down to that last phrase. Worship is our response to God and the way we live our lives. As I was thinking about and looking at this whole series on worship, I debated whether I wanted to have this be the first in the series or the last in the series. And there was good reason to do it both ways. To say that it's about how we live our lives at the beginning would have set the stage somewhat for saying that it matters how we live our lives to learn how to express it. And I thought about that for a while, but on the other hand, I wanted to end on this one because if we started with it, we would probably end by being all caught up in focusing on the expressions of worship and the elements of worship and some of the conflicts in worship. And I didn't want to end on those notes. I wanted to end on the fact that worship, bottom line, worship has to do with how we live our lives. The story is told by a man who had a six-year-old son. We'll just call him Sam. And his six-year-old son was one of those rare kids that just from the day one, they know what they want and they know how they want it. And they can tell you exactly what they want and how they want it. And so his son was, sixth birthday was approaching, and he told his daddy and mommy he wouldn't really mind having a party this year. And he told them who he'd like to have be invited, and he told them the kind of party he wanted and the kind of cake he wanted and the kind of ice cream he wanted. I mean, he planned his own party. He's 6 years old. What is the rest of his life going to be like? So his dad got to thinking, and his dad asked, well, what kind of present would you like to have this year? What would you like me to get you? And the father was thinking maybe a baseball glove or maybe a new bat or maybe a toys from Toys R Us or maybe a new video game that he could plug in. But his son's request was just a bit different. He said, Dad, I'd like to have a ball to play with for my birthday. A ball? You've got balls. You know, he's not, I really like, well, what kind of ball would you like? He said, I think I'd rather have either a football or a soccer ball. He said, well, do you have a prep? Is there one you'd rather have more than the other? And Sam thought a minute. He says, well, I'd like a football if you're going to have time to go out and play catch with me. But if you're going to be too busy this year, then maybe a soccer ball because I can kick that by myself. When it comes to worship, are we giving God a soccer ball or a football? Do you catch my point? Are we coming from Sabbath to Sabbath and saying, God, here I am? Or are we coming from Sabbath to Sabbath and say, Lord, thanks for coming with me? You see, singing songs about God and Him as Creator and Redeemer is really fine and it's biblical and it's a good thing to do. It's something that we need to do when we come together. But a song alone to worship God is not enough. The cross demands more. Grace requires we bring ourselves in worship. Grace requires that we lay our lives before this merciful God, that we give our lives in a wholehearted, full-on, life-encompassing response to God's amazing grace, and that's the only reasonable thing to do is to give ourselves back to Him. Giving God everything is our only reasonable response. Scripture's clear on that. The text that was read this morning, Romans 12, 1-2, and a reminder that that this scripture begins with therefore. And the therefore is referring back to the first 11 chapters of Romans. Now, this is a letter, so there wasn't chapters when Paul wrote it. It's referring back to the first 11 chapters in which is outlined the fact that we're all sinners who need to be saved, Romans chapters 1 through 3, that we're saved and justified by trusting what God does for us, chapters 4 and 5, that we're sanctified and that we're growing in Christ and we're being transformed, chapters 6, 7, and 8, and that that's available to all God's people, Jew and Gentiles, chapters 9, 10, 11. In light of the fact that we deserve death, but we're saved by grace, we live by grace, and we serve together by grace, Paul wrote these words, therefore, I urge you. That word urge is not a take it or leave it kind of urge. It's not a, this is something I'd like for you to do if you're willing to do it. This is, I'm imploring you. This is what you need to do. This is something that is really important. I urge you, in view of God's mercy. Now, whether you realize this or not, one of the major differences between Christianity and all other religions is that all other religions, we give sacrificially, we do something for God in order to get God to be merciful. In Christianity, God is merciful in order to get us, in order to get us to belong to Him. His mercy precedes our actions. All other faiths, religions, our actions precede the God's mercy. I urge you, in light of God's mercy, this God who has done so much for you, who has said, I want you to belong to me, I want you to be with me, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That word sacrifices has some meaning to it. The way it's presented in the Greek, in the original language, is a reminder that the priest, before he could minister in the sanctuary in behalf of God's people, that he had to offer a sacrifice for himself to make sure that he was prepared in order to minister to others to help them receive the mercy of God. When it says, I want you to give your bodies as living sacrifices, what he's really saying is, because of the fact that you have received this great salvation, I want you to be prepared to give of yourself in order that you might help others know this God who offers mercy. Then he goes on. He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of what? Of what? Worship. Okay, one more time. Of what? Worship. It's your spiritual act of worship, to give yourselves. And then it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I am so glad Paul put it in this order, because if he didn't, I think most of us would find an excuse for not giving our lives as living sacrifices. We'd say, but I'm not changed enough yet. I haven't got my life together enough yet. There's more things I have to overcome yet. He says, no, give your lives first, and then through that process, you're going to find that I'm going to be transforming you and changing your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, there's a connection between giving our lives to God, asking Him to bless and asking Him to guide and asking Him to transform us and worship. Let me give two illustrations from the Bible that most of you are probably very familiar with, of people who tried to worship without giving their lives. The first one comes from 1 Samuel 15. You can check it out later. Saul is the king of Israel. Samuel's the prophet. And there was some Amalekites who were wanting to come and to wage war against God's people. And Saul, for one of the few times, went to Samuel and said, should we do it? And Samuel said, yes, but one thing you've got to do, remember the Amalekites, when the Israelites tried to go through their land and ask permission, they wouldn't give it. And so they have filled up their iniquity is so running over. Their society is so evil that they must be destroyed. So you must destroy them, destroy their king Agag, and destroy all their cattle and sheep and everything. Don't keep anything for yourselves. So Saul led the battle, and they went out and they won the battle. But he decided to do what every other king would do. He kept the king Agag alive so that he could walk behind him to show him off as a trophy for him winning the battle, because he forgot that he hadn't won the battle. God had. He was taking the glory of God to himself. Not only that, but there was he kept a number of the very, very best of the sheep and the cattle on the pretense that he could offer them as sacrifices to God when they got back home. And as they're arriving home, Samuel comes out to greet them, and Samuel says to him, Saul, what's that bleeding sound I hear? He says, well, the people thought it'd be good, even though he let out, but the people thought it'd be good to offer them as sacrifices. And he says, so we kept them. And Samuel knew that wasn't true. And Samuel knew that Saul had missed the point. God didn't want his sacrifice, him, Saul, to sacrifice at somebody else's expense. God wanted Saul to provide his own sacrifice from his own flocks, to be his own sacrifice, not an easy sacrifice that someone else gave him. And in that story are the very famous words where Samuel turned to Saul and said, "To obey is better than what? The sacrifice." Does God want people, did God want the Israelites to perform sacrifices in their worship? Absolutely. But he says, if you're not willing to follow what I say, if you're not willing to acknowledge that I am the one who won the battle for you, if you're not willing to give sacrificially from your own of what you have, because I blessed you, then the sacrifice you're offering is hollow. Do you get the point? When Jesus was on this earth, he was in apparently near the temple one day. And there were the scribes and the Pharisees. And they had something where they were required to take care of their parents. And they developed a rule so they could get around it. They would simply say, instead of taking care of my parents, we'll keep the money for ourselves by saying the word Corban. It had some kind of meaning. And we're going to dedicate this money to the temple. And they would do that, but then they figured out a way that once their parents died, they could get the money back. And Jesus got on their case because he said, listen, you are devouring the widows, and you're taking away their food, and you're taking away their means of living, and you're doing it in the name of religion. And then he turned and he says, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You see, if we just focus on whether or not we're raising hands, whether or not we're singing songs, whether or not we're saying amen, and we leave out the element that we need to worship God 24/7, then we're just into forms, in rituals, in exteriors, externals, and we will have missed the whole point of worship. Peter said much the same thing that Paul said. In 1 Peter 2, 1-5, he says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy, and like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. To grow up to salvation. To know what it means to be saved by God. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's worship. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual what? Sacrifices. It's the same word that Paul used in Romans 12. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. None of our sacrifices are good enough if they're not given out of the fact that we have recipients of the grace of Christ trying to return things out of the grace of Christ, whether it's words or money or time or whatever it might be. I want to go to one more passage. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 from the New Living Translation. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus Christ a continual sacrifice of praise to God. A continual? How many of you have been walking around all this past week either singing or praying or saying aloud, hallelujah? Anybody? How do you offer a continual sacrifice of praise? Is that possible? We know the angels sing holy, holy, holy night and day. I think that's because they're experiencing something new about God all the time. How do we offer a continual sacrifice? And the word means continual, not stopping. It boils down to this. Are you living your life in the awareness of God's role in your life, whatever you do? Are you living your life with the awareness that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you're to do all to the glory of God? Are you living your life with the awareness that the kingdom of heaven is not about food and drink, but it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? In other words, if we focus just on what we're eating and what we're drinking, and we never give glory to God, we will miss the point. So some of you may be scratching your heads and saying, Pastor Gary, how do you do that? I think there's several ways we can do it. Let me just begin with a simple explanation of one very common thing that you and I all do every day. I think. How many of you say grace before your meals? How many of you say it the same way, the same time, the same way you said it the last time? Don't answer that. There's even a phrase that many Christians use that I kind of scratch my head at sometimes. Bless this food to the good of my body. We've all almost made the saying of grace before a meal a way of focusing it back on us, because it's about whether or not my body is going to be blessed. And maybe this sounds like I'm not a man of faith, I don't know. But I pretty much believe, because of chemistry, that whatever you eat, whether you give a blessing or not, it's probably going to have the same reaction in your body. However, and there may be times when God does something more. Don't misunderstand that. Talk about most of the time. However, I want to bring something to your attention. When Jesus was on this earth, it says he blessed the bread and gave it. And usually when he says that, it was in a time when he was doing something that was miraculous. What was drawing attention to the fact that God was doing something miraculous at that time. I want to point out something that Ellen White says in Desire of Ages. I hope this is readable up there. I think you can read it. To the death of Christ, we owe even this earthly life. The bread we eat is the purchase of his broken body. The water we drink is bought by his spilled blood. Never one saint or sinner eats his daily food, but he is nourished by the body and blood of Christ. The cross of Calvary is stamped on every loaf. The cross of Calvary is stamped on every loaf of bread you eat. And I would say, whatever you're eating, the cross of Calvary stamped on. It is reflected in every water spring. All this Christ has taught in appointing the emblems of his great sacrifice. The light shining from that communion service in the upper chamber makes sacred the provisions of our daily life. The family board becomes as the table of the Lord, and every meal a sacrament. Wow. When you sit down to your meals, and when, as most of us do, we rush through saying grace, maybe we ought to take a little more time to worship and thank him for the grace that provides us with the food to sustain us. I'm not trying to get on any, I'm not trying to say we've been doing it all wrong. That's not the point. I'm just saying, let's take it to another level. If that's true about our food, isn't that true about the air we breathe? Isn't that true about the love we receive from family and friends? What I'm suggesting is that maybe we pause a little more often to thank God for things that happen every single day of our lives, and to acknowledge that he is the one who gave love in the first place, and that the love we receive from family is because of him. Maybe it's time, when we're going through our work day, when we're trying to figure out and we're under pressure to get the work done, that we stop and say, God, here I am, and I need to recognize that you can make me more effective than I can be by myself. And I want to give you the praise when I do a good job. I think for the most part, There's far more to worship God in our daily lives than we often think about, because we never stop to think about it. I had an experience this week that I didn't think about much at the time, but as I was reflecting last night on it, I decided to share it. Back at the beginning of January, I took a group from the church, and we went out to eat at a restaurant. And as we sometimes do for some of the committees and some of the people who help in the church, there's a fund that someone helps me with. It's called the Pastor's Hospitality Fund. And so I was going to charge it to that, and I put it on my credit card, the church credit card. And just this past week, it was time to reconcile and put the receipts with the statement to give it to David Anderson so that he would know I had spent it correctly and hadn't done anything with the funds I shouldn't. And so I was going through the receipts, and I looked, and the amount on the receipt on the statement was different than the amount on the receipt that I had. And then I noticed that I had two receipts that said the same amount because they both had the tip on it, and realized that I had kept both the customer copy and the restaurant copy. And so the bill that was paid was only for the food, and that the waitress, who'd done a very good job, had not received her tip. I looked on the receipt, and it had the waitress's name. I called up the restaurant, and I said to could I talk to the manager? And they gave me the manager, told him what had happened, and I said, "Is Crystal working tonight?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Okay, I'll be down there." So I went down there, and I went to the podium in the waiting area. And I said, "Is Crystal here?" And they said, "Yes, but can I help you?" And I said, "No, I need to speak with Crystal." And I said, "I've already talked to the general manager, and he knows I need to speak to Crystal, to the manager. He knows." So she went to get Crystal. She also went to get the manager to see what this is all about. The manager came out before Crystal got there, and he looked at me, and he said, "I have never, ever had someone come back to pay a tip." And I said, "I couldn't help but do it. I'd be cheating her out of what was rightfully hers." He looked at me and he said, "I can't believe someone would do that in this day and age." I didn't say, "Look, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and I have to," you know, I didn't say that. I didn't say I was doing it because, you know, it just was the right thing to do. When she came out, I explained it to her. She just looked at me incredulously and she said, "That is too much." Well, gave her the card so she could put it on there, and on the card it says Seventh-day Adventist Church. So now they know it's a Seventh-day Adventist Church pastor who was stupid in the first place but tried to make things right. And when I left, with an awareness, really seriously, with an awareness saying, "God, thank you for the opportunity to let people know that you make a difference in our lives." I don't say that. I don't share that story to say, "Look what I did." That's not the purpose. The purpose I share that story is to say there are so many ways we can worship God if we're open and looking. I promise I'll never take both receipts again. Do you get my point? I don't know what it's going to look like. We've talked a lot about different aspects of worship in the last few weeks. And it's probably foreign to all of us to sit and say amen out loud and wonder what people might think of us in the church service. And how do you do this thing of worship where you can even shout when you're really excited about God? And we probably need to get more excited than we do. I just want to suggest that let's be on a journey together in which we're looking for ways to express our love and joy and appreciation for who God is and for what he's done. I'd like to suggest to you that your most significant acts of worship will not take place here in the sanctuary. your most significant acts of worship will take place in your alone time with God. One of the things I've started doing since spending this time in study is I'm starting to, when I'm by myself, say my prayers out loud and not just pray them silently. It kind of takes things up a notch. Now, as I was thinking about that last night, I decided when I'm by myself, I'm going to start reading the Bible out loud. It might take a little longer, but I think the words might stick a little more in my brain. Your most significant acts of worship will not take place in the sanctuary. It will take place in your interactions with your family and friends as you look for ways to glorify God and to give Him the glory for things that happen in your life. Your most significant acts of worship will take place in the workplace when you're asked to do something that goes against what you believe to be right and true, and your integrity is questioned. Your most significant acts of worship will take place when you become aware of God's involvement and blessing on your life, even when things aren't going well. Your most significant act of worship will take place in how you react to adversity, in what you read, watch, and listen to, and what the priorities of your life really are. And the neat thing is, when that happens, and I'm not saying it's not happening, don't misunderstand me, but when we really become aware of all the things God has done for us, when we really become aware of ways we can worship Him, and we start seeing our lives in day-to-day, worshiping God 24/7 as reality, when we walk through those doors on Sabbath morning, the worship that happens together will be a worship that will be evident. It will be a worship that will honor and glorify God. Because when you come in after having your hearts lifted up during the week, when you sing songs, they will be songs that the angels will join in with. When you come in Sabbath after you bowed on your knees at home, and I know many of you are doing that now, but when we come in with a heightened awareness of what worship is, and we worship together, when we bow together, we'll be bowed with our hearts filled with realization of what a privilege we have to kneel together in prayer to this awesome God. When we come together and we acknowledge God's presence, we acknowledge the fact that His presence was with us when we came in. And we will be far more aware of His presence among us as we sit here together. I hope and pray that you will take things seriously about worship and pray to God and ask Him how you can experience and express your worship to Him more fully and in more meaningful ways. One of the things I've done is I have put together a list of the words of worship and praise. There's 12 pages with the meanings of the various words and some examples from the scripture. And I put together about 12 copies back there. I won't make too many because it's 12 pages long. We're going to put it on the website. One of the things that's helped me is studying these words and their meanings and looking them up in the text. And if you want to know where some more of those texts are for certain words, I'd be more than happy to help you find them. Because the words aren't just English words, they're Hebrew and Greek words. But I can't tell you how much it's meant to me to study those words and what it's done for my understanding of worship and my desire to express worship. Thought it would be appropriate to end this service today by singing a closing song together in which we're going to acknowledge that we want our lives to be lives of worship. I want you to notice one thing we're doing though, is, and that's coming forward. We're singing this first verse, the third verse, and then the second verse. And that was intentional on my part because the first verse is as is. The second verse talks about prayer, about consecrating our lives. The third verse talks about prayer. And I think we need to sing about praying first and then consecrating our lives after that. So would you stand and join us as we sing the song, Take My Life and Let It Be.
pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his countenance shine upon you and give you peace, now and forever. Amen.